This evening, our scripture lesson is in Mark chapter 3, where we left off last time we were able to have evening service together here. So, Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 31 and then finishing the chapter. It's a short passage here, Mark 3, verse 31 through 35. This is the Lord's word as he inspired Mark, who labored with both the Apostle Paul and Peter, and as we've noted before, that it was probably in close relationship, close work with the Apostle Peter that he wrote down this gospel account. But again, it's not simply the fallible human memory of an apostle or of anyone else, but it is God's inspired word. And so we read here with reverence Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark writes, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading and its preaching. Well, as Jesus is teaching in this context, dealing with profound subjects like, as we saw before, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and what that is, we find the crowds, as Mark relates this, are pressing around him. Now, verse 20 is any indication. Earlier in the passage, we see then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. It seems that he's in his residence, where he's been staying in Capernaum, as we find other hints of that in this chapter as well. And as he's there, he's told that his mothers and brothers are outside. So remember, the crowd is pressing around. It's hard for people to get to him. And it seems that his mother and brothers have come looking for him. They're outside. They can't get in because the crowd is so great and so tightly packed. Now, we might ask, well, who are Jesus' mother and brothers? Indeed, he asks that question theologically here shortly. Well, Jesus will ask that in order that he might give a theological answer and teach us something profound about the kingdom of heaven. And more to the point, it's what we might call an ecclesiological. That would be technically not just so much theological as ecclesiological. That's just a fancy word that means that it's about the church. He's teaching something about the church, the makeup of his kingdom. But let's consider literally who these people are. Who is it that Mark says have showed up outside? They're looking for Jesus. Of course, we all know who his mother is. The gospel accounts are not quiet about that. They don't confuse us about that. His mother is a woman named Mary. She was married to Joseph. Both of them are of the house of David, as we commonly call her Mary of Nazareth, because that's where most of, at least her married life, was spent. She's the wife of Joseph. She's the one who bore Jesus, the Son of God, while she was yet a virgin. In Mark 6, verse 3, when we get there, we'll find its parallel passages in the scriptures also refer to Jesus as the carpenter's son. So we know that Joseph, who was acknowledged as his earthly father, the man who went ahead with his marriage to Mary and thus acknowledged that this was his legitimate child, and so there was no question of whether Jesus had the right to inherit the throne of Israel, which came through the family line that came down to Joseph. But we're told that Joseph was a carpenter. And so, or this suggests to us that Joseph, who is Jesus' acknowledged father, was a carpenter. Notably, after Jesus' childhood in the scriptures, Joseph is not mentioned by name again. He'll be referred to as the carpenter. Jesus will be called the carpenter's son. But we don't really find anything more about Joseph specifically. He never appears as someone involved in the events of Jesus' ministry. Well, that tells us he had probably passed away by this time. Every time we see Mary, she's usually in the company of one of Jesus' brothers or something. She's not in the company of Joseph. Now, Mark 6:3 and its parallels also tell us that Jesus had brothers and sisters in his earthly family. And they tell us the names of the four brothers. There's James, and there's Joseph, there's Judas, and Simeon, or Simon. These would have been the children of Joseph and Mary. The scriptures make clear when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she gave birth to her firstborn son. It's only about 1,000 years after the time of Christ that the Roman church began to teach the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she always stayed a virgin and never had any other children. And so then they have to explain away, well, who are these other brothers? Well, maybe Joseph was older. That would explain maybe why he died before these events and had been married previously, and these would be older half-brothers, at least as the earth acknowledges them, though they wouldn't be blood brothers at all of his, that was the case. Maybe they're cousins. But in fact, there was no confusion about that in the early church. It was quite clear to everyone that these were Jesus' brothers, sons of Mary and Joseph. That she gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, and then she had some other kids with Joseph. And so these were his earthly brothers. John makes clear, now this is another point of confusion, sometimes people will notice that there are similar names here. James and Judas and Simon in particular, among his brothers that are also among his disciples. He has a couple of disciples named Simon. Well, we know that one of them is Simon Barjona, so that's not a brother. Now, that would be Peter. But there's another Simon. There's another Judas besides Judas Iscariot. Well, he's the one that John calls Judas, not Iscariot. And he's the one that's also known as Thaddeus and Lebbaeus. And there's James, the son of Alphaeus. And so you know, some think that these might be the brothers of Jesus. But in fact, John explicitly tells us that his earthly brothers were not his disciples. None of them believed in him until after he rose from the dead. John 2:12 tells us that after the wedding at Cana, his mother and brothers went with him to Capernaum. Most likely this was in preparation to travel together as a family shortly thereafter to the Passover in Jerusalem. In John 7 we find in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So his earthly brothers doubted and rejected him until after his resurrection. Mark 3:20 and 21 tell us that his family thought he was insane. It's translated here as his own people, but the term typically means his immediate family. When his own people heard about this, in verse 21, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Right. So we ought to be careful not to confuse these with any of his disciples at this point. His own brothers did not believe he was who he claimed to be. So this answers who his mother and brothers were in the earthly sense of the term. He also has sisters, we're told, and indeed the word brother there can mean all of his siblings. So he might have had some sisters present as well at this point. There's no scripture that tells us what his sisters' names were. This is not unusual in the Bible. Typically, it isn't because the Bible thinks that women are inferior or of less value. Typically, it's because women become a part of another family. And so when you're talking about a particular family line, they usually concentrate on the names of men because the men are in that family. Women marry into other families. Though it does mean that it's very noteworthy when we do know the name of a woman in a family tree. Certain ancestors of Jesus that are mentioned, of course, Sarah and Rebecca and Leah, and then we also see women like Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Tells us just how significant they are, because they do get explicitly mentioned in the family line, the ancestry of Jesus. So this tells us, though, the basics of who are his mothers and brothers. Well, the scriptures tell us your mother's Mary. He's got these four, at least, brothers that we know by name. But Jesus uses this when people tell him, hey, look, your mother and brothers are outside. Well, instead of saying, well, make way for them, get them in here, I want to see them, or rushing out to say hi, right? He uses this as a springboard to teach something far more profound. He asks, well, who are my mother and my brothers? And some people might have thought, well, what are you, crazy? There are the best people right out there, right? Isn't that? But he's trying to get them to think deeply about kingdom issues, about theological issues, about issues of what we would now call ecclesiology. What is the church? He looks around. Matthew actually informs us that he gestures at his disciples. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Do you want to be in Jesus' family? Do the will of God. And of course, the ultimate will of God here is to obey the gospel. Repent and believe Jesus Christ, and you are a mother or a brother or sister of Jesus. You're in his immediate family. He's not rejecting his earthly family here. He's certainly not breaking the fifth commandment and dishonoring his mother. But he's trying to teach a profound theological lesson here. We know for sure that he's not intending to dishonor his earthly mother in the least. We see throughout the scriptures his tender care for his mother in the gospel accounts that'll be displayed ultimately in his thinking of her, providing for her future, even when he was painfully dying on the cross. This is one of the beauties of what Christ does on the cross, is he makes several statements, and several of them, most of them, are about his care for his disciples and his care for his earthly family, for his mother. And even for those who crucified him, saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love even for enemies. But in John 19, verses 26 and 27, he commends his mother into the care of John, the son of Zebedee. But that reiterates what he's getting at right here. Because you'll notice what he doesn't do is say, John, why don't you find one of my earthly brothers and make sure my mom is taken care of in his household? And what does he say? He says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He's making them a family. And so that reiterates what he's teaching here. He had earthly brothers, but his spiritual family took precedent. And Mary, being a part of that family, he wanted to commend her into the keeping of someone else in that family, in the spiritual family, in the heavenly family. He leaves his mother in the hands, in the care of a believer. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become God's family. Ephesians 2:19 tells us we have become members of God's household. John 1 verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, or sons of God, heirs of God's household. And it's that new family that takes precedent even over our earthly families. How much we must love them, but how much more must we love the disciples of Jesus Christ? And of course, what a privilege it is when we find those who are nearest and dearest to us in an earthly sense are also able to be in the household of God. But this new family that we have, this heavenly family, takes precedent even over those who are nearest to us in blood kinship. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, in that scripture Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's a consequence of sin. It's not something that Jesus relishes. But the simple fact that when he calls people into his kingdom, that divides them from their own blood kin, that's going to be a fact as long as the world is fallen. That's going to be a fact as long as there are sinners in the world who do not repent. And Jesus says, if you love your father or your mother more than me, it's not that you shouldn't love your father or mother. It's just that they can't take precedent over Jesus and over that family you have by your connection with him. So as dear as our earthly families might be to us, Christ and our heavenly family we have through him must be more important. So again, really, Jesus is not saying don't love your earthly family. He's saying however much you do, that much more you should love me and your heavenly family. Those who believe in Jesus and who show that saving faith through the works it produces have a deeper, sweeter, and dearer relationship with him than they have with earthly parents, children, and siblings. What a sweet thing it is. You maybe have experienced this. When you can run into somebody that you find out is a believer and they are just brand new in your life. You've never met them before and you already have a deeper connection than you can to an unbeliever you've known since you were a baby. Because they are in the same kingdom of heaven. I've told you the story before in a different context that I heard R.C. Sproul tell of being in, I think it was Hungary, it was in an old Eastern Bloc country, and the police were actually told they were to harass Westerners and especially Christians if they found that there was somebody from, like an American on a train or something. And in fact, this train that Sproul was on stopped, and this police officer, obeying his orders, went through there to find out who might be an American. And he asked R.C. Sproul, who was sitting there with his Bible open on his lap, "Are you an American citizen?" And he said, "Well, I have to admit, I am an American citizen." And the man opened his Bible up to Ephesians chapter 2 and said, "You're a citizen of heaven, and so am I. Go on your way." That heavenly family was more important to that man even in obeying his orders and his loyalty to his nation. You as a Christian have a union with Christ. And that union gives you a union with everyone else who has that same union with Christ. How can that not be the most important of our relationships? And again, how sweet it is. And I can only imagine those of you who have children who are able to watch your children grow and see them come to faith in Christ, and how sweet that is to have that even deeper bond. It may make you look odd to the world, but even Jesus' earthly brothers thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. Until later, by the way. So we ask the question in application, are you willing, like Paul before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, to appear to be insane, to be a fanatic for Christ? Not because you are really irrational, but because you're zealous for him and the world thinks that's weird? Does the relationship you have with Jesus and with his church transcend your earthly relationships? As dear as family is to you, is your spiritual family all the more dear to you? Well, before we close, we should think historically here also and just consider, because we want to answer this question too, who are these actual people? We've answered somewhat, to some extent, who they are. What about Jesus' earthly family? What happened to them? We know that Jesus entrusted his mother into the care of the apostle John. And John 19:27 says that from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. So she was as a mother to him from that point on. And church history gives us a little bit more information on this. Good indication that John actually took Mary with him. And we know that he ended up in the city of Ephesus and Mary was right there with him. Many attested to having seen in ancient times a grave marker of the Apostle John, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and nearby Timothy, the disciple of Paul, who had been a pastor in the church at Ephesus as well. All very close to one another, but John and Mary right next to each other, which also shoots down another legend or another doctrine of the Roman church that got started in the Middle Ages, which was that Mary didn't actually die, she ascended to heaven too. We know where her grave is, or at least people used to know where her grave was. There was a grave marker. But that just goes to show that John followed through with what Jesus commended him to do. He took her into his own home. She was as a mother to him. A woman from my congregation in Iowa that I pastored for 10 years there actually got to visit Ephesus some years ago. And while she was there, she was shown a tiny house which the locals claimed was the house that Mary lived in when she was there at Ephesus. Probably wasn't. I would imagine most of the little houses like that are actually from more like 1,000 years ago at the most, rather than 2,000 years ago. So it probably was not the actual house, but the fact that the locals could capitalize on this shows that there's a historical understanding that Mary was there. She was there with John the Apostle at Ephesus. Well, what about his brothers? Again, sadly, we have little or no reliable information about his sisters, though the scriptures say he has sisters. But we do know some very specific early church history facts about some of his brothers. 1 Corinthians 15:7 indicates that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his brother James. Acts 1, verse 14 says, "All these, the apostles with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Well, what happened? These guys used to think he was crazy. They used to think he was insane. Well, as we see already, he appeared to James. He probably appeared to the rest of them too. But certainly they believed the testimony that he had risen from the dead, which meant he was exactly who he said he was, even though they thought he was crazy for making that claim before. And the form of the word brothers there that in Acts, it says that the mother of Jesus and his brothers were there, again, could also include sisters. It could mean siblings in general. But after his resurrection, his brothers believed in him, though they had not before. They'd rejected him earlier, but now they believed. So that's a great thing. Again, that sweet experience when those who are nearest to us in an earthly sense are also near to us in a spiritual and heavenly sense. In 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul refers to the brothers of the Lord who, like many of the apostles, had taken their wives with them on missionary journeys. And so we see there that, again, Jesus had brothers that were active in the church. Galatians 1:19 tells us that when Paul first went to Jerusalem after his conversion, he met Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And James is called a pillar of the church in that era. We find two letters in the New Testament written by earthly brothers of Jesus, who are also now his spiritual brothers, James and Jude. Jude is humble enough simply to call himself the brother of James and not mention that he's actually Jesus' brother, because his authority to write the letter was not from the fact that he was blood kin to Jesus. It was because he had authority in the church as an elder. Church history from the earliest generations gives us a great deal of information also, especially about two of Jesus' brothers. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem after the apostles left on their missionary journeys. He was already considered a pillar of the church in their time. When they all left, he was the pastor, essentially, of the church. He's usually called the first bishop or patriarch of Jerusalem. Sometime in the 60s AD, he was murdered on the temple grounds, martyred for the faith of Christ. The leadership of the Jerusalem church then came to his brother Simeon, not because he had a birthright to it or something like that, but because he was elected bishop or pastor in the place of James, who had just been killed. And it was under his leadership that the church saw the signs that Jesus predicted would happen. We'll come to those later in Mark, Lord willing, that he said would precede the coming destruction of Jerusalem. They saw those signs and they moved the whole church across the Jordan River to the city of Pella. And that's where Simeon died some decades later, still leading the church. What a beautiful thing it is that Jesus' earthly family came to be a part of his heavenly family. And how wonderful it is that all of us who trust in Jesus are just as much his mother and his brothers and his sisters. What a grace that is that we have this heavenly family, that as much as we love our earthly families, we can love all the more because we have that union with them in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do thank you that you have made us your family in Jesus, that you have made all who trust in him co-heirs with him to your kingdom. And we do pray that you would help us, therefore, to make that family our priority, that as much as we love our earthly families, we would hold our spiritual family even dearer. For we recognize the sweet union we have with Christ and therefore with all who also have that same union with him by your grace. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.